If you've got your Bibles, can you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 onwards. As you know, we've been going through this series on Ephesians, and it's been going on for quite some time now, maybe a few years. And we've looked at the first three chapters, which talk about what the Christian is in Christ, his privileges, what it means to be in Christ. And then from chapter 4 onwards, 4, 5, and 6, it tells them, Paul is telling these Ephesians what that looks like at Ephesus. So in Christ, and now from chapter 4, 5, and 6, what it means to be in Christ at Ephesus. There have been lots of people who godly saints in recent months in this church have gone to glory. They're in Christ, in glory. We are in Christ, in London. All in Christ, all as much in Christ, just in, if I can put it like this, different locations. So what does it mean to be in Christ in London? Well, the Apostle Paul in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he gives them different situations and what it looks like to be in Christ. He talks about what it's like to be in Christ in church, as we've did for the last three or four sermons. What it means to be in Christ in church. What it means to be in Christ in the world, at work, in the family. And then he says to them, but remember, as long as you are in this world, you will always be at war. That's what chapter 4, 5, and 6 is about. Now, the last three or four sermons, we've looked about what it means to be a Christian in church. And the big thing is, you can see it in chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. The word is one. One. Whatever our differences are, different cultures, different backgrounds, different intellects, we have things, seven great truths, which we all have in common. He says, isn't he? One body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Whatever your differences are, you need to be united under this. One. One. However, he says, though, doesn't he? He goes on to say, listen, but even though you're one, unity is not uniformity. So as we did last time, talk about the differences. So he says, listen, you've got different gifts. And he gives an example of how the church in Ephesus was set up. He said they were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, all different. And then he goes on to say, listen, but you might not be an apostle. Well, you're not. Apostles, you might not be a prophet. You might not be an evangelist. You might not be a pastor or a teacher. But in the church, there are no passengers. All of you are involved. And so you come to church to be equipped. The aim is that you mature. He wants them to be discerning. And above all, in chapter 4, we looked at last time, he wants us to be loving. McShane said this, truth without love lacks its proper environment. That's brilliant, isn't it? Truth without love lacks its proper environment. And maybe in our circle, sometimes our attitude, we're very correct and true and faithful, but sometimes our attitude, isn't it, can make these truths hard and ugly. So we need to be loving. And if you've got all those things, then we will have a healthy church. So that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Chapter 4, verses 1 through to 16. What it means to be in Christ, in church. Now today, we move on. You might be very pleased to hear that. We move on to what it means to be a Christian in the world. So I would say, if I was given a title to what it means to be a Christian in church, I would say this. All for one and one for all. Today's title, A Christian in the World. What's the title? We are radically different. Chapter 4, verse 17 onwards, we are radically different. The Apostle Paul says this, listen, Christians, you cannot behave the same as other people because you are not the same as other people. The Bible doesn't tell us to become something different if you're a Christian. It says if you're a Christian, you are different. Radically different. I've been in meetings where people have been evangelizing and witnessing to people, and they say this, listen, we're just like you, we just believe in Jesus. Or we're not weird freaks. We are just as cool as you. We just believe in Jesus. That's rubbish. It's rubbish. Well, you might be cool. I don't know if that's rubbish, but that's not the point. The point is a Christian is radically different. Radically different. And so to press this point home, the Apostle Paul, in these verses, he contrasts the unbeliever and the believer. And so I've got 3 points this morning. The unbeliever, the believer, and then so what? First of all, chapter 4, verse 17 to 19, the unbeliever. Their mind is different. Look at verse 17, it says this. Now I say, this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Chapter 4, verse 17 to 19 describes a downward spiral in the unbeliever. In these three verses, Paul is summarizing, I think, his teaching in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. It is a depressive whirlpool of futile thinking. So the big difference, and if you're not a Christian here this morning, listen to this, and you can respectfully argue me at the door if you want to. I would say this to you. You are completely different to the Christian because your mind is different. The Bible says your mind, verse 17, is futile. You set your mind on things of no real value. Now, if you want to know what kind of person you are, then when you're on your own, where does your mind go? Well, that's the sort of person you are. What do you think about? What do you spend your days? I'll let you a little secret. I love a daydream. I don't get to do it much, but there's nothing better than a daydream. When I was younger, I used to daydream of playing for Wales. 2 years ago, I stopped that. You daydream. I remember when we were, Mr. High used to talk about the sins of youth and the sins of middle age. I remember when we first got married, we'd come home from prayer meeting and we'd have a discussion and say, I was just thinking about what we could do with the house. That's where your mind goes. You might think about your house. You might think about money. You might dream about sport. I admit that to you. If Wales play badly, I wake up in the morning, I feel depressed. That's where your mind goes. Maybe you have lustful thoughts. Maybe your mind is full of worries. Maybe you worry about yourself. What do people think of me? That's who you are. Your mind. The Apostle Paul says, the unbeliever, that's what his mind is full of. This world, my job, me, lust, is futile. Because these things will have no value when you stand before God's throne. The unbeliever, his mind is futile. But not only is his mind futile, he's ignorant. Verse 18 says, they are darkened in their understanding. You see Romans chapter 1, verse 21, 22, 28, it says these things, isn't it? Their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22 in Romans 1, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Verse 28, he saw fit not to acknowledge God, so God gave them up to a debased mind. You see, there's people, isn't there, this morning in the world, I won't name their names, but they're super intelligent. Super intelligent. If I was to go head to head with them in Trivial Pursuits, they would absolutely rinse me. But their minds are darkened. This week, I was cycling to work on Monday morning. I'm cycling by the river, by the Thames, just by Chiswick. And a schoolboy comes around the corner, absolutely pelting on his bike. We hit each other. We both go up in the air. We come down. He's very apologetic, but he packs his bag and cycles off. I've got a wonky wheel. It takes me 40 minutes to get to school. I sit in my office, and I feel a bit weird. I'm a bit dizzy. I feel a bit sick. I plough on. I want to make that point. I plough on. And then my PA comes to me. We've done the weekly bulletin. She comes to me and says, can you just check this is okay? I look at it, and the words are kind of all over the place. I say, yeah, that's absolutely fine. Give it back to her. She comes back to me half an hour later. She goes, Alan, you need to go and get your head checked. Why? I wasn't thinking straight. You see, imagine an English cricketer. He goes for a night out. He drinks copious amounts of alcohol. Gets into a fight. He wakes up in a cell the following morning. I'm sure he thinks this. Oh, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Because the effects of alcohol, or the effect of a bump to the head, you're not thinking straight. You see, waking up in a cell after a brawl, and you think, what was I thinking? Or looking at a bulletin and saying it was all fine and it wasn't, you think, what was I thinking? But some of you here this morning will wake up in eternity. And you think, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Your mind has been darkened by sin. Let me give an example. Creation. Every day you wake up and God speaks to you through creation. But some of you think, no. It just happened. It's just a bang, an explosion, and then over billions and zillions of years, all this came into being and evolved. You think that. So, with the greatest respect, that wooden, attractive pew you are sitting on has got far more purpose in life than you'll ever have. Because somebody made that for a reason. You are just an accident. There's no rhyme or reason to it. And there are intelligent super brains who think that's right. Why? Because their minds are darkened. When I was preparing the sermon this week, I looked up on the internet. If you were to sell all the chemicals or all the things that make me, if you were to sell them all, what would you get? You might be surprised at this. £1,200. Now, I hope that if someone came in here this morning and said to you, can we have Alan, and in exchange, you can have an Apple Mac. They're about £1,200. I hope you'd say, no, Alan's a bit more worth that. Maybe not into technology. You could have, instead of me, you could have 336 Mars bars from Poundland. You and I both know we are worth far more than 336 Mars bars. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But our darkened minds, I don't see it. Because our minds are dark and ignorant, then it affects our heart. You look at verse 18, it says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. So the way you think affects your heart. In Romans 1, again, it says, isn't it? They suppress the truth, so God gives them over. So suddenly your conscience is deadened. You can hear a sermon about the cross, and it means nothing to you. You no longer feel the reality of a living God. You doubt his existence and that he's interested in you. Your heart becomes hard. And then that leads on in verse 19 to their behavior. It says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Can you see the pattern of the unbeliever? Their mind is squiff, it's dark, it's ignorant. Their heart becomes hard because their conscience is dead. They have no interest in Jesus Christ. They have no interest in God. They think he's some remote character that doesn't even exist and certainly isn't interested in them. And so that obviously affects their behavior. And so you feel free then to indulge in every kind of impurity. Nothing holds you back. Whatever appeals to your physical appetite. That might be true of some of you this morning. You live to satisfy yourself. When you've had what you want, it doesn't satisfy you, but you go back for more. You see, sin isn't, as I said last time, sin isn't just an action. It's not something you do or don't do. Sin is a power that takes hold of you. In Screwtape Letters, it says this, doesn't it? An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the devil's formula. To get the man's soul and give him nothing in return, that is what really gladdens the heart of the father of lies. You see, that's you, isn't it, if you're not a Christian? You just want what makes you happy, what gives you pleasure, but it will never really satisfy. They call pornography, didn't they, on the internet? They call it the crack cocaine of the internet. People want it, they live for it, but they can never get enough of it. Maybe that's not your sin, but there's another sin in your life, isn't it? You want it, you have to have it. When you've done it, it makes you feel unfulfilled, but you have to go back for more. Orson Welles, on Parkinson's show in 1970, this is what he said. I believe that I have looked back too optimistically on Hollywood because I realized how many great people that town has destroyed since its earliest beginnings. How almost everybody of merit was destroyed or diminished. And I suddenly thought to myself, why do I look so affectionately on that town? It was because it was funny and everything that we're nostalgic about. But really, it was a brutal place. And the story of that town is a dirty one. And its record is bad. That's the unbeliever, isn't it? Their mind is dark. Their heart is hard. And their heart is a cesspool of sin. I know that's the case. Because that's my story too. See, before God took hold of me, that was me. And every Christian you will say the same. That was them. The unbeliever. But the Apostle Paul says, isn't it? But you were in Christ. You were in Christ. And so then he talks about the Christian in verse 20 to 24. The second point, he says, listen, that was the unbeliever. This is the believer. This is the believer. And he says to them in verse 20, but you learned Christ. He says, assuming in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus. Verse 23, he says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our thinking was radically interrupted and turned upside down by Jesus. So every day we must continue to conform our thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you have a very different mindset. You live in the light of what has happened to you. We are in Christ. So live according to your new identity. You have to think about yourself in a completely different way. And the Apostle Paul says this, doesn't he? He doesn't say, listen, you learnt a lesson. He says, you learnt a person. That's fundamental. A Christian isn't somebody who just thinks, right, well, I'm going to spend my life living my life according to certain lessons and certain rules. No, no. A Christian is somebody who learnt a person. A person has transformed them. In fact, the Greek in verse 21, it says, surely you heard him. So if you're a Christian this morning, you're a Christian because Jesus Christ himself, by his Spirit, drew near to you. He spoke to you. He met with you. He transformed you. So it's very important, isn't it, that we have a pattern of daily getting the truth fixed in our hearts. That's important, isn't it? Every day. That's why a quiet time is so important. It's not just something, a ritual we have to do. The point of the quiet time is that you spend time every day with the person who's changed you. So you get to know him. What he has to say. You see, from the moment you get up in the morning, somebody is talking to you. The newspaper, the news, social media, Twitter, yourself. People are telling you things and influencing you all the time. If you're a Christian, you need more than anything else to listen to the voice of the one who changed you in his word. You see, the Apostle Paul says, isn't he, in Philippians, that I might know him. That's what we're about, isn't it? I want to know him with increasing intimacy. I want to know him. Let me give an example. On the road to Emmaus, two disciples, they were down in the dumps, feeling sorry for themselves, worried for the future. They thought that this man who'd come to the Messiah was now dead and buried. They walked that long road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they walk, someone joins them. They don't know who he is at first. But they get given the greatest Bible study probably anyone has ever had in history. The two men must have hung on his every word. The last thing they wanted that morning was to have company. That's the last thing they wanted. But now they don't want to let him go. They say to him, don't they? They get to where they should be and they say to him, he makes it as if he's going further and they say, please stay with us. Stay with us. And so Jesus Christ turns in with them. He loves to be entreated by his people, doesn't he? He comes to those who diligently seek him, who seek him with all their hearts. What happened? Well, he goes in with them. And as they're sat around the table, they suddenly realize who he is. Do you know what they say to each other? Luke 24, verse 32. Didn't our hearts burn within us while we talked to us on the road and he opened us the scriptures? I ask you a very searching question this morning if you're a Christian. When was the last time your heart burned within you? When was the last time that happened to you? You might say, well, I don't know if it ever has. How can I get my heart to burn within me? Well, let me tell you this. Spend time with your in the Word every day. But don't just do it like I sometimes very often do it. I do it because I think, right, I've got to do this now. But spend time with him. On a Sunday, particularly, spend time reading and meditating and mixing what you read with faith. Listen to preaching. Come around the Lord's table. That's where you'll meet him. The real purpose of reading the Bible is that you might find Christ and get to know him better and better and better. Read the Old Testament where he's expected. Read the Gospels where he's revealed. Read Acts where he's preached. The letters where he's explained. And Revelation where he's expected. Read it. And as you read these words, you can say this. Well, these words are meant for me. They're words of the living God to me. His promises are for you. Maybe this morning you're struggling with sin and you feel rubbish. Well, claim this promise. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins. He's promised. He said, I'll promise. I'll heal the backslider. Say with the hymn writer, for closer communion I pine. I pine. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. This is what a Christian is. Someone who knows Christ. It makes you radically different. The God of the Bible doesn't need to be some far off, remote person. Abraham was known as the friend of God. Moses talked to God like a friend talks to a friend. And you too, if you're a Christian, can know this same Christ. I don't know if you like music. There was a famous conductor called Toscanini. And he was conducting once in the Philadelphia Symphony Orchestra. He was conducting Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. Apparently, it's very difficult to conduct. Toscanini was a really hard taskmaster. Nothing was ever good enough. He'd very often give his orchestras lots of rows. But after this performance, it was flawless. It was a majestic performance. The people gave a 10-minute standing ovation. 10 minutes. Afterwards, the orchestra sat down and Toscanini sat down. And he said to his orchestra, you are nothing. I am nothing. Beethoven is everything. Can I say to you this morning, if you're a Christian, you are nothing. I am nothing. Jesus Christ is everything. You see, the psalmist, no one says this to me. Why are you cast down, my soul? Hope thou in God. Nothing really matters apart from Jesus Christ. You see, it's at least, isn't it, three godly saints who have left Amiens Park over the last few months. They're now in heaven. This morning, they're among a great cloud of witnesses looking down on us. What do they shout down from the glory? They shout down this. You are nothing. I am nothing. Jesus Christ is everything. Everything. So the Apostle Paul says this to them. Verse 22. There's things then you need to put off. And there's things you need to put on. Verse 22, he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You see, when you come to Christ, when you meet Christ, the first thing you learn was this, isn't it? Repentance. Repentance. To turn away from your sin. To consciously take it off and replace it. And every day you have to put off sin. Mortify sin. Put sin to death. And can I say this to you? You have to be brutal with it. When Liz was in Cardiff as a teacher in a school called Lakeside, there was the school decided to have chickens for the pupils. Quite a nice idea. And they were in a little pen and everything else. It was very nice. The children would look after the chickens. But unfortunately, over the weekend, foxes got to the chickens. But they didn't do a very good job on the chickens. So the chickens were still half alive. Now, I'm not a chicken, but I know that to be half alive chicken is not great. Now, I don't know if you know this. I've had to do this myself. If you want to kill a chicken, you have to wring its neck. Now, apparently, Liz tells me the story, that there were 553 to 11-year-olds singing All Things Bright and Beautiful. And past the window, the deputy head and the teacher go to wring the chicken's neck. But they can't do it. The chicken's still alive. So then they see them go back past the window with a spade. And all the children are singing All Things Bright and Beautiful. It still doesn't work. So then they have to get an axe. And it's only then that the chickens are sorted out. Now, can I say to you, please don't, I love chickens, okay? Please, I'm not going to go with chickens. But if they are in trouble, that's what we need to do to be kind. But it's the same with sin. Same with sin. If you want to sort out your sin, you have to focus, grip, and kill. That's what you have to do with your lust and your lies and your gossip and your pride and your anger. Every day you put off, you sort it out. Because if you don't kill sin, sin will definitely kill you. So you put it off and then you put something on. Verse 24, it says, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If you are a Christian, you've been changed inside. Now you long for righteousness and holiness. You see, if you're a Christian, the proof is you've got a changed life. You've got this solemn obligation to live a righteous and holy life. I say this to you this morning. Every Christian is a new person. But maybe we're not all living as we should be. So my last point, point three, is if this is the case, remind us, Paul, what this means. If this is the unbeliever, this is the believer, so what does that mean for me as a believer? And so he gives four examples. Verse 25 to verse 32, there are a lengthy list of imperatives, specific ways Christians are to behave differently. The first thing he says is this, verse 28, don't steal, but work hard. That's what he said, isn't it? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. If you're a Christian, maybe in your former life you were a thief. Stop thieving. Stop stealing. Work hard. Now, it's not enough to stop something bad. You have to start something good. In my school in Fulham, there are some boys in my school who absolutely love gaming. They love gaming. One boy, his behaviour has been very bad last year, and we found out that what he was doing was he was going home from school on the weekend on a Friday, happens 3, 4 o'clock, and he was spending his whole weekend on his computer, on computer games. His mum was actually bringing food to him in his room. He was staying on his computer all the time. I said, whatever the name was, I said, Mrs., you need to stop him playing on that computer. I will, Miss Remney, she said, I will. She stopped it. Fair play, she stopped it. But what was the problem? Well, the problem was this. She didn't fill it with anything else. So what happened after a while? Well, after a few days, weeks, she just said, oh, just go back on my computer. The Christian life is this, isn't it? Stop doing this, so start doing this. If you were a thief, stop thieving and start to work hard. Maybe you say, well, I've never stolen. Well, I think you have. I think you have. You see, do you know the worst thing to steal? The worst thing to steal is God's glory. And we've all stolen God's glory. And so even when I go to work sometimes, I'm working for me. When I preach sometimes, when I speak sometimes, when I do things sometimes, it's really about me. So when this verse says, don't steal, but work hard, well, do you know what I should do? I should stop stealing his glory and start to work for his glory. But I think this is what verse also says, isn't it? The importance of Christians working hard. There's nothing worse than a lazy person. There's nothing worse than that. We were made to work. I remember preaching in a church in Wales and saying that when we get to heaven, even in heaven we will work. I've never been invited back there, by the way, but that's true. We will even work in heaven, but it won't be hard and laborious and difficult. We were made to work and serve. That's how we were made. So work hard. And then he says in verse 29, in effect, and mind your language. Mind your language. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. It's not just our actions, is it? It's our words. I spoke to the boys in assembly on Friday morning and told them about how important it is what we say. You know, as a young man, I played rugby and I've been punched in my face, stamped on my head. Those things hurt. They do. But an unkind word hurts way more. Way more. I saw a girl a couple of years ago I was in school with. I said, oh, nice to see you. She said, I remember what you said to me 30 years ago. I said, well, I haven't got a clue what I said to you 30 years ago. She said, you said something you thought was a joke. She said, I remember it 30 years later. That's terrible, isn't it? Sure, you can say the same thing. You remember something someone said to you. So he's saying here, mind how you speak. Don't swear. Think before you speak. Are you saying this for someone's good, for someone's benefit, to build them up? The third thing he says is this. Listen, stop lying and tell the truth. That's verse 25. Can I say this? This is a quote. I can't remember who said it, but it's very good. Christians can speak honestly to each other because we no longer have anything to hide. We are faced up to the truth about what we are outside of Christ. We know that naturally we are addicted to every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And we know that no amount of self-righteousness impresses God. Therefore, we are free to be honest with each other, forgiving when we sin against each other. We can speak the truth because we have nothing to fear from the truth. Only the Christian knows what it is to stand under the all-seeing eyes of the terribly holy God, and yet we have found grace and forgiveness and cleansing and life. Christians, speak the truth. It's hard, isn't it? I think this week, I'm sure I've told lies this week. But speak the truth. And then he says, the last thing he says, listen, verse 27, 31, 32, be kind, not angry. Not all anger is sinful, is it? You can be angry about sin and about people who go against God and profane his name. But there shouldn't be any bitterness, should there? Any revenge, any malice, any spite, There shouldn't be an unforgiving spirit. There shouldn't be sharpness or grudges or hostility or irritability. And don't let the devil take advantage or cherish your anger. You see, wake up every morning with no feelings of hurt carried on from the last day. Otherwise, the devil will exploit it. But instead, be friendly, be affectionate, be warm, be gentle, forgive and forget. Act like they've never done it, just as God forgave you. But you see, I'm an emotional, stroppy Welshman. I can get road rage quite easily. I can get irritated quite easily. But you know what I do? I try to do the people who irritate me and annoy me. Do you know what I try and do? I try and pray for them. It's very hard to stay angry with somebody when you pray for them. Try it. The person who irritates you the most, pray for them. Try and be kind to them. Try and be warm and gentle and do nice things for them. That's the way to do it, isn't it? You can't just stop being angry. You have to do something else as well. You can't leave a void. Stuart Ollie said this. Christian character is a very down-to-earth affair. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Don't steal. Work hard. Speak well. Don't be unkind. Be kind. Don't be angry, but be nice. But as I close this morning, the Apostle Paul is saying this, isn't he? Listen, this is what you're meant to be like in the world. Radically different. He compares him to the unbeliever. And he says, that's what the unbeliever's like. But this is what the believer's like. So this is what it looks like in practice. But maybe you're sat here this morning like me. And I will join you in this. You see, when Paul sums up how the Christian is to live at Ephesus, he sums it like this: walk worthy. Walk worthy. But maybe like me this morning, you think to yourself, but I haven't walked worthy. I haven't walked worthily. I haven't really been at one in church. And in the world, I'm definitely not radically different. Maybe you have gone out on a night out and drunk one too many. Maybe you have let relationships go too far. Maybe you have lost your temper in work. Maybe you are part of the gossip crowd. Maybe you've really been no better, in fact, worse than those who say they don't believe. And the devil says this to you. Get on the scrap heap. Get on the scrap heap. Maybe there's a voice in your head this morning saying, get on the scrap heap. You're done. You're soiled. You're useless. You're salt that's lost its savour. And then he says, well, yeah, but maybe you can carry on being a Christian, but you are going to get to heaven on cattle class. You can come to church, of course you can, but sit at the back. Don't get involved. Radically different. Let's get your work friends in you. Let's get your family in you. You're a joke. If that voice is in your head this morning, that's not the voice of God. Do you know what Jesus Christ says to you this morning? He says, come back to the cross. Come back to the cross. I know you've messed up. I've watched you mess up. But come back to the cross. He says, come on, let's reason together. Let's talk about this. I know your sins are like scarlet, but they can be as white as snow. Repent. Maybe put things right, but you'll find forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ. And you can go back out into that world and be radically different.